Father, we're grateful to you for your goodness to us. Thank you for hope of Christ. Thank you for your word. And I pray that we would be a people of your word, that we would delight in your word, that we would see our need for being in daily fellowship with you and feeding daily on your word. And I pray that this tool, this gift would be useful for helping us all growing in that way. And we pray that you would be glorified in our lives as we submit our hearts and our lives to you and to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I sort of teased it out last week. We are purchasing a gift for all of the adult members of the congregation, also adult regular attenders. And by adult, I mean even high schoolers. We have enough even for the high schoolers to take one of these if they would like to. And it is, and I'll explain it to you, and we'll kind of go through and over the next 3 weeks do some studies to see why a tool is helpful or necessary to get us into God's Word on a regular basis. But what it is called, it's called the CBR Journal, or the Community Bible Reading Journal. This is a example of what it is, but this isn't the one that you will get, because I don't know if you can see, there's an embossed Christ the King Presbyterian Church logo up here. That's where I picked this up from a fellow pastor down in Raleigh last year. And so doing some research on it, seeing how other churches, especially across the PCA, have been using these for years and offering them to their congregation. Your elders thought it would be a helpful thing to offer to the folks at Hope of Christ this year. And I'll go through some of it. I'll show you how it's used. But up here on the top, you know, today we're going to try to answer basically just three questions in an introductory way. What is the Community Bible Reading Journal? Why use the journal? And then how do you use the journal? So first, what is it? Just up here at the top, the CBR Journal is a tool that can build a gospel-centered, spirit-led, interdependent, daily Bible reading discipline into your life that guides you into a deeper relationship with God through His Word and a deeper relationship with one another in His Word. So there's a lot there. We'll break down a little bit of it before we go into sort of the study and get some feedback from you guys as we do this Bible study right here. But first, the CBR is a tool. And so that alone, I want you to understand that this is not this isn't one of those like mandatory fun type things that the Marines put on their people. When I say that this is a gift to you, that really is what it is. It's a gift for you. And as a tool, if it isn't helpful for accomplishing the purpose, then feel free to just set it aside. The goal of utilizing this tool is to get you into a daily Bible reading habit, and also not just a Bible reading habit, but reading the Bible slowly and intentionally, and looking for God to speak through His Word to your heart. And so that's what this tool is. The goal of using this tool is not that you would read the Bible in a year. That's more of a consequence of using this tool. And you won't actually read the whole Bible in 1 year. If you use this tool on a daily basis, and it's set up to be used Monday through Saturday, but if you use this on a daily basis, and if you read the scripture for the day, and there's at the front of it is a whole calendar of like what day and what passages. So if you use if you use this consistently, you will read through the New Testament in 1 year, and you will read through the Old Testament in 3 years. And so it simply takes one chapter from each every day, and on Saturday it takes one psalm. And so it's not a tool that's going to, you know, drive you through Scripture or through the Bible in a year. Although that is a very helpful thing to do. And if you haven't done that, or if you don't have a habit of reading the Bible in a year, I would encourage you to do that at least 1 year. There are so many apps available for that. And even without an app, it's pretty easy. If you just set out to read 4 to 5 chapters of the Bible every day, and if you read 4 to 5 chapters, you can actually skip Sunday. So 6 days of the week, you can read 4 to 5 chapters, and you'll get through the whole Bible in a year. There's an app that's available now. It's not a free app, so it's called Dwell, D-W-E-L-L. And it's actually purely a Bible listening app. And it has, like, 4 different voices that you can listen to. Like, it has like an American man, it has an English man, it has a woman with like a African or Jamaican accent. Like, it has like 4 voices you can listen to, and it has within the app several like Bible in a year or Bible at a pace options to listen to. In fact, one of the options in that app is the whole Bible in 90 days. And so as you listen to it, it takes about an hour each day of listening, and it even has a speed control so you can increase the pace of the as they're reading it to you. But listening to the Bible for an hour every day, you'll actually get through the whole Bible in 90 days just listening to it. So and then you can even set different types of background music or no background music. It's a very useful tool. When it first came out, I went ahead and purchased it, and you can buy it as a, like, I think it's like a monthly fee that you pay, or, and I think it's still available, you can pay a one-time fee and never pay a monthly fee again, not even just an annual fee, but you pay one time and you don't have to buy it again. So it's on just about every device that uses apps. So if you are interested in something, a tool that would help you get through the whole Bible, that is what that would be. But that is not what the CBR is. Yes?
Can I just also plug the YouVersion Bible app?
Yes.
Also, it's very nice. It has the ESV Bible in audio, so you can, and it has a number of reading plans that you can select from. So for me, who can't see very well, that's what I do every morning, is I just kind of throw that on there, and you can select the speed on that as well. So it's a pretty decent app too, as well.
Yes.
And if you're ever like at home with your family, we'll usually say enable YouVersion skill, and then have it read the Bible to us before devotion. So.
Alexa.
Nice. Yeah, Alexa.
Can nice. Do that too, so. Very cool. Yeah, and I think, so Dwell started as purely ESV, and they just updated it now that you can also get the NIV and the King James Version, though I don't know why. But, you know, to each his own. Not really to each his own. I'm not going to say that. Take me to lunch, and I'll tell you why I don't think you should use the King James Version anymore. The Textus Receptus. The only author. Anyway, let's move on here. So, it's a tool that'll build gospel-centered, spirit-led, interdependent daily Bible reading. So, gospel-centered, this tool is actually designed to help you, as you read passages slowly, to think through, like, what are the promises this is saying? What is this passage? How does this passage, this chapter, teach me to adore God? What should I be adoring in God? And it actually takes that ACTS acronym, the ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, and applies that to your Bible reading. So you read through a chapter slowly and you think through, so what is it teaching me about God that I ought to be adoring? And then you look at it again and think, what does this passage show me in my own heart that I ought to be confessing? As you look at it, in the book, like, it's got these little boxes, and adoration and thanksgiving are on one side, because often when you're reading for adoration, like, it's also the stuff that you're thankful for, like the thanksgiving that the passage is, it's about God. Like, what am I thankful for in what God is showing me about himself? What am I grateful for in God's attributes in this passage? You know, the confession and supplication. The supplication is like, from this passage, what are the things I should be asking for? You know, as I confess, you know, the things that I'm confessing that this is showing me are those things that I'm willing to, like, ask for. Would you change my heart in these areas? These are the supplications. And then, so it really drives you into Scripture deeper, and it's intended to, and when I say it's for interdependent community, because one of the, although you can use this just purely on your own, at the bottom, at the end of your study, is just a space to write out something that you would share with others that this passage spoke to you, or that you picked up from this, or that God revealed to you in a special way. And what the recommendation is to have a group of maybe three or four others that you are texting each other these things, you know, that you are saying, this is what God spoke to me or revealed to me, or this is how this passage really impacted me today, and I hope this encourages you as well. And so they recommend, you know, even just a group of five or six folks, and if those groups overlap with your other groups, you know, if maybe the women in your care group form a group and the men in your care group form a group, or you have other groups in the church that you're with and say, hey, let's do this together. It doesn't have to be gender, although in this study it'll make it sound like it's supposed to be gender specific. It doesn't have to be. So you could do this with with your spouse and other folks. But the whole purpose is to get us deeper into God's Word, but then also impact our relationships with each other through God's Word, so that we're actually, so that God's Word is actually flavoring how we interact with each other. So let's look down here to the why. Why the CBR journal? So this, some of these questions are really more not just relating to this journal, but relating to why should I be in daily, why should I be in God's Word daily in the first place? So this is where we finally get to talk. You get to talk. So what do we know about the Israelites' manna gathering from the book of Exodus? So just throw out things you remember about when the Israelites had to gather manna.
Don't take more than you need.
Don't take more than you need.
Only lasts one day.
It only lasts a day.
Except for Saturday.
Friday, well, except for Friday, right? We all do that.
It will happen.
Yeah. Dependable. Yeah. Did it fall into your home into bowls?
No.
What's that? You had to go out. You had to do something to get it. It was a blessing from God, and the blessing was there every day, but you still had to go out and get it. I mean, you had to go and get the blessing. You had to go pick it up. So it's there every day. You're required to go get it every day. In fact, if you tried to get it one day and save it for the next day, it wasn't any good. It didn't last through that next day. So you couldn't, and you certainly couldn't gather it on Saturday for the whole week. In fact, Saturday there wasn't any. And so if it didn't last through one day, certainly the idea that you could gather enough for a week and then hope to eat the maggot infested manna for the rest of the week, you know, get a little bit of your protein that way. You know, that's not how the manna worked. Now, was it intuitive how to use it? how to make it, how to prepare it.
You play around with it if you want to make different things out of it.
Right, but do you notice that, like, whenever the scripture talks about manna, like, first of all, what does manna mean? What is it? So the very word of it is, like, it's an unknown. And scripture includes, like, Moses included instructions on how to prepare it. Like, this is what you do. These are the ways you can prepare it. So it didn't come naturally to anyone to, like, go out, oh, of course, we're going to go out and gather this stuff that came down with the dew, and, oh, yeah, I know exactly what to do with this. It required input. Like, it required thought. And so, someone read Deuteronomy 8:3, because God says, and Jesus even quotes this in his temptation, his first temptation with Satan, because God says, this is why I gave you manna the way I gave you manna. So read Deuteronomy for us.
And the Lord humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord.
So where are they? So we were just talking about Exodus, although we didn't refer to it. We were talking about Exodus is where manna shows up. Where are we in Deuteronomy 8? Like, where's Israel? So they're in the wilderness, but where are they, like, specifically, not necessarily specific geographically, but where is Deuteronomy taking place? Is it in the middle of the wilderness wanderings? No, it's at the end. So they are on the edge of the promised land. And so they are about to enter into the promised land. You know, they're about to go in and the manna is going to stop. And so before they go in, God is telling them, this is why I gave you manna. And it wasn't just to provide physical nourishment for them. What does God say was the reason he gave them manna the way he did?
So that they would learn to depend upon God and do what he said and be assured that he would provide for them. So he just wanted them to trust him and, you know, to follow his commandments.
And what does he relate the manna to? What does he equate it to?
The word that comes from God.
Yeah. So he equates the manna to the word of God. So he says, I gave you manna like this so that you would know that man doesn't actually live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from God's mouth. And so the way that they would approach manna is the way that God wants them to approach his word. That they would realize that as much as manna was necessary for our physical nourishment, God's word is necessary for our spiritual nourishment. As much as there is work involved in gathering manna, there is work involved in going to God's word. There is a needed response from us. And as much as manna fell, whether they went and looked for it or not, going to God's word doesn't produce God's blessings. Going to God's word connects us to God's blessings that are already there. When we read God's word, it's not that reading God's word will make God bless you. It's that reading God's word will show you the blessings that God has for you already. So let's look at this second. So we have number two, we have a daily need for the word, and manna reminds us of that. You have a daily need. Just as you have a daily need for bread, you have a daily need for God's word. But we also were told that as God's children, whether we act on it or not, we actually have a daily desire for God's word. And it's actually, or more specifically, we have a daily desire for the steadfast love of God. So what is the steadfast love? So some of you are exposed to Christian-y talk regularly. So what is the what's steadfast love when we see that in like the ESV? There's a Hebrew word for that. Yes. So it's the, you get to like spit a little bit. You get to warn the people. But, you know, the first three rows will get wet during this sermon. So chesed, it's that. So chesed in the NIV is translated frequently loving kindness. In the ESV, it's translated the steadfast love. So anytime that you see steadfast love in your Bible in the ESV, it's not the only way it's translated, by the way, but often it's translated as steadfast love. It's God's kindness, God's compassion, God's covenantal promise-keeping love for His people. We have a daily desire as God's people to be in His steadfast love. I mean, isn't that, that's true, no matter whether you value the Word of God or not. As a Christian, you have a daily desire for the steadfast love of God, do you not? And so, Psalm 63, 1, 3, and 5, would someone read those passages for us?
O God, you are my God at dawn. I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. My soul will be satisfied with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips.
Someone read the next one, Psalm 143, 6 and 8.
I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul.
In Psalm 90, 14.
Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all days.
So what do these psalms teach and presume about the depths of a human each morning? Like, how do you wake up? What do these passages assume? How do you wake up?
Hungry.
Hungry. Yeah, thirsty, parched. So I know that probably some of our, probably ESV, I think Psalm 63 says, God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. You're probably familiar with that. It is at dawn, or it is in the morning. Like in other places, that Hebrew phrase is normally translated as in the morning. In fact, when we sing, if you sing the Rich Mullins song, O God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning. Yeah, so it's in most of the, many of the English translations capture that. You know, whether it's earnestly or in the morning, but there are several other passages that remind us that we wake up every morning like parched, like needing God's steadfast love to fill us, needing, like, we wake up every morning with a need to be reminded of God's mercy and God's grace. You know, what is it? It's Lamentations 3. You know, your mercies are new every morning. Amy and I quipped about it often that sometimes you get to about 9:30 in the morning and you already are waiting for the next morning to come because you feel like you have used up all of God's mercies already and you're only, you know, 2.5 hours into the day. And so it just kind of, you know, we've talked about, you know, just that longing for, I can't wait for the morning. I just can't wait for God's mercies to be renewed and refreshed. But we have this in us. We are thirsty. We are hungry. We are needy. And again, it's not that. So how often? Like, he doesn't say on some mornings. He says in the morning. He doesn't say remind me of your steadfast love on Sundays, so I can get through a hard week. He says, I need your steadfast love every morning. There's not a morning that I wake up that I don't need to be reminded of your grace and your mercy and your covenantal faithfulness, because I, as the hymn writer says, I am prone to wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. We wake up every morning prone to wander away from God and to forget His steadfast love and His mercies that are new every morning. We need regular feeding and regular reminding of God's steadfast love and mercies for us. According to these Psalms, what will satisfy our daily desires? Or what should satisfy our daily desires?
A common theme is His love.
Yeah.
And the first one, because of your steadfast love is better than life. The second one, let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. And the last one, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad. So love being the common theme there.
Yeah, and how, like, have you ever actually had a sense, like communicated whether through the word or through the preached word, of God's steadfast love for you that you've walked away and thought, there's got to be more to it than that. Like, when we are actually exposed to the steadfast love of God, when we will open our hearts up to understand that full rich gospel message of salvation, that God has saved sinners by His grace and His steadfast love alone. And I'm one of those sinners. I am an adopted child of God. When I'm actually grasping that truth, it's such a satisfying truth. It's such a soul-satisfying truth that it actually ends up revealing other places that I look for that satisfaction. When I realize that I have all I need in Christ, there are some weird places I'm looking for to fill me up. And I need to stop doing that. I need to look to God alone.
Leonard, can we say that we are desiring what we need, and what we're really desiring is a sense of God's presence, so that we're desiring God. God is our treasure. God is what we're seeking. Though oftentimes we're just seeking God to help us and bless us temporarily. But
yeah,
what we really need is to come into contact with His presence, know that He's there and that He cares. And that we don't know all the answers, and He's not shown us all the answers for that day or for any. But we're not seeking God's blessing. God, we just come to you. We just want to be with you.
Yeah. Yes, absolutely. You know, it's that Psalm 131, you know, like a weaned child with his mother, my soul is with you. You know, the unweaned child goes to his mom because he wants something from his mom. The weaned child just wants the presence of his mom, not looking for anything but the comfort of being in his mother's presence. And that is what we are urged toward, that we would go to God not for the things we can get from God, but just for the gift of being accepted and received and held by God. So in these passages, what's the result of a human's life if they receive God's hesed, God's steadfast love daily? What are some of the things that we're told here?
A lot of talking about our praise back to God as a result of this.
Yeah.
Well, the other thing talks about being satisfied.
Yeah.
So a lot of our prayers, like you already mentioned, it's like, hey, God, give me this, take care of this for me and everything. Or we worry, you know, a lot about things, and we're not satisfied because we're worried.
Yeah.
About something.
Yeah, when we are feeding on God's steadfast love, when we are daily being reminded of that, we're satisfied. It shows us, it actually satisfies our longings. It's, you know, the songs that we sing about being satisfied, that God alone satisfies that deep longing. It says that, yeah, we it causes praise because it produces joy and gladness in our hearts. Feeding on coming to God, being reminded of His love for us, it fills us with gladness. It fills us with joy. It fills us with satisfaction. It's kind of awful, isn't it? I mean, who would want that? So what's the opposite of that? What do you receive? What is the opposite of being filled with those things? And these are obvious. What's the opposite of being satisfied? Yeah, you're unsatisfied. You're constantly looking. You're striving. You're looking for something to fill a void. You're looking for something to feed and nourish that sense. You've got this, is it Pascal or Augustine? You've got this God-shaped hole in your heart, or you've got this...
Donut man.
Yes. Do not. Yes, it's the donut man. Oh. So what else? So instead of gladness and joy?
Sadness and fear.
Yeah, sadness, fear, discontent.
Part of it is that our days are easily shaped by what we perceive that day is going to be.
Yeah.
Right, so if it's a day that's going to be super busy, you have a lot of things to do, it impacts the way you're going to be the day. If it's a day where you have to do something hard or unpleasant or something, that can sort of shape how you do the day.
Yeah.
There's a lot of... We are variable in how we approach each day.
Yeah. And I wish I'd brought out the board so I could list out the things that we get from Hesed and then the things we get when we're not pursuing Hesed. And then just ask you, so 30 less minutes of sleep in the morning, is that a list that's worth it? Satisfaction, joy, gladness, contentment, peace. I mean, is that worth it? Yeah. Right. Right. So oftentimes we're wondering why God is so silent, why God is so distant, why God is not answering our prayers. And are we in the Word? Are we seeking God regularly? Are we exposing ourselves and our hearts and our desires to the Word of God? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to convict us and to drive us to our knees in repentance and in crying out to God for His deliverance? When we're anxious and when we're facing this day that is just awful, you'll see it in the before you even open the Word, the first thing you do is this: you surrender through prayer. You write out this short prayer of like just even there's so much on my mind and in my heart right now, God. There are so many unknowns in this day, or there are so many things that I'm pretty sure how they're going to go, and I'm not happy about it, or just this prayer of surrender of my day to God. And just we face each day so anxiously, and often as Christians, especially as Reformed Christians, we take verses that are meant to encourage us and we turn them into more law. And so we're filled with anxiety and we go to Philippians 4 and we don't hear the heart of God when He says, "The Lord is near. Don't be anxious. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious. With prayers and supplications, with supplications and thanksgiving, make your desires known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses understanding will abide with you." Like, we take that and switch it around into this, oh, it's one more law I have to do. I'm anxious. Oh, don't be anxious. There you go. Stop it. Rather than this great comforting promise that God is here. In the midst of your anxiety, God is right here. Bring it to Him with your supplications and thanksgivings. Make your needs known to God, and He will care for you. And so, now what responsibility as a human do we have in regards to being satisfied by God's chesed, by God's steadfast love. Hey, you have to seek it. In the morning, I seek you. And it's, again, it's not, you know, we still believe that the Bible teaches grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that God's love for you is not dependent on you reading the Bible. Like, there are several categories of folks who don't read the Bible daily. But there are basically two categories of folks who do read the Bible daily. There are folks who read the Bible daily so that God will love them. And there are those who read the Bible daily because God loves them. And there is a world of difference in those. Reading the Bible daily so that God will love you more will just leave you, you'll rarely connect to the biblical truths, the kindnesses. You'll rarely feel the steadfast love because you're constantly feeling like, I've got to earn this. I've got to read this in order to earn it. But going to the Bible because God loves me, because of the blessings God has already poured out, I go to the Bible, and again, it's so that those blessings can be revealed. It's not so that they can be created by my obedience. It's that the Bible actually reveals these things about God that were true whether I had read His Word today or not. The daily Bible reading simply connects me to the satisfaction that is available when I pursue the steadfast love of God, when I seek to feed on and be nourished by God's Word.
You mean let go and let God is not right?
It's not as exactly. Certainly not on zip lines and and cliffs. You don't see many rock climbers with that on their t-shirts. Let go and let God. Yeah.
So there's really no way to grasp that other than to really put in sometimes some hard work in trying to understand those things and, you know, combing through what can be some pretty dry and hard to understand material.
Yeah.
But the value in that is the investment returns manifold.
Absolutely. And again, one of the benefits of using the journal in an interdependent community, in a group of, you know, five or six or seven or eight folks, like when you're reading a passage that you're just like, I don't get this at all. I am so confused by this. You know, even sharing that with each other is of benefit. You know, remembering that, you know, not all of Scripture is equally clear. You know, even Peter writes that about Paul's own letters. He says, not everything Paul says is equally clear, and people who don't understand it like to twist it, but there is enough in Scripture that is abundantly clear. And so it's good for us to be, again, to be daily in the Word. It's also why it's good to have just small chunks, because, you know, just let let the Holy Spirit speak through God's Word and use God's Word in your heart and in your life. And even as things don't make sense, or as things feel like it makes perfect sense, but you just don't like what it's saying. Well, that's again where that whole the confession and supplication section of the reading comes in, of like just saying, God, I see this about you, and I confess that I'm not comforted by knowing this. Help me. Would you give me a confidence that actually trusts your justice or whatever it is that's going on in the passage that God is revealing to you? So we need a daily reminder. If we go moving on to number three here, we need a daily reminder to run to Jesus. So John 5:39 is about a bunch of guys who probably had a very rigid daily Bible reading schedule. So someone read that for us.
You, Jewish leaders, begin to kill Jesus. Search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. 40 yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life.
Yeah, so how did the Jewish leaders interact with the scriptures? What does it say that they did?
They did it for their own salvation.
Right, but so what was their method? Did they peruse? What does it say that they did? You what?
Search.
You search. Does that imply like a lackadaisical approach? Like, what do you think of when you say they searched the scriptures?
They were diligent.
Yeah. Yeah, they were diligent. They scoured the scriptures. They scoured the scriptures for eternal life, but completely missed Jesus. And one of the last lessons we'll have will be on how do you read slowly and methodically the Old Testament? And so, because here Jesus, when he says you search scripture, he's only talking about the Old Testament. You know, nothing in the New Testament is written when Jesus speaks about scripture. So he's talking about the Old Testament when he says you search them for eternal life, but you miss it completely because they point to me. You know, even as he explains it to his own disciples, he says, you know, the law, the prophets, the Psalms, they're all about me. You know, as he unfolds and unpacks scripture for them to understand. Again, remembering that when Jesus uses the word scripture, he's talking about the Old Testament. So when he talks about scripture that points to and finds its fulfillment in him, he's talking about that giant section of the Bible that we have such a hard time reading, that we think is so disconnected from our daily lives. And yet he says, if you would search them, you'd find me. And so it's a daily exercise in coming to Christ, in finding Jesus in all of his word. And so then this fourth one has to do with really the interdependent side of things. So, you know, you've got sort of three ways of living. You can live independently, codependently or overdependently, and then interdependently. So independently says, I don't need anyone's help. I got this. I'm fine. It's the 3-year-old's approach to tying their shoes. And I say that because it's a lie. You do need other people. Now, the overdependent is you go to a group and you think, I got nothing to offer. I can't help anyone else. I need help. I can't bring anything to the table here. The interdependent idea is that, you know, we actually help each other. You know, I have something to offer and you have something to offer, and I can learn from you, but I also have things that the Holy Spirit is showing me that perhaps will assist you in the things that you're facing as well. You know, this Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So the word of Christ, what is the word of Christ?
Scriptures.
Yeah. Scripture, the gospel, the message of salvation, however you want to call it, the message of the Messiah. And as we've seen in John 5, that's all of Scripture is the message of the Messiah. So Scripture itself, let Scripture dwell in you richly, and there's a purpose for it. It dwells in you richly so that you can teach and admonish each other in all wisdom. And this isn't in 1st or 2nd Timothy. This isn't in Titus. This isn't Paul writing to an elder saying, hey, have this happen for you so that you can teach and admonish others. This is Paul writing to the church in Colossae. So he's writing to God's people saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So it's not just the trained folks who should be in God's word regularly. It's all of us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly so that you can teach and admonish each other with all wisdom. What's the difference between teaching and admonishing?
Admonishing is a little more personal.
Yeah. Admonishing is a little more. You're willing to say. You're willing to say, hey, I don't see. I am worried. I am concerned for you. Teaching is instruction. It's sort of the positive side of things. Admonishing is also instruction, but it's. There are still things that I see in you, and I see them because I see them in me also. I mean, there's so many ways to approach admonishing, but it is the negative side of instruction. There are things that you are still in need of repentance and growth in your life. And if I didn't show them to you, I would not really be loving you. I'd be loving me. Because it's much more comfortable for me to just keep that to myself and not say anything to you about things that I see. But when we have the word of Christ dwelling in us richly, it's not my opinion. It's not, my personal, it's no longer the things that are annoying to me. I mean, those aren't the things that need admonishing. Although, as husbands and wives, those are the things that are easiest to admonish. But it's when the word of Christ is dwelling in us richly, what we're looking for in each other is the word of Christ dwelling in one another richly. And so it requires, yeah.
It's interesting. I was thinking about Chris Hutzel's retirement on Thursday this past week and how much he appreciated certain people that he had worked for who had admonished him.
Yeah.
And, it wasn't a cuddly, like, hey, by the way, if you think it's okay, I don't want to offend you or anything, but maybe you're not doing this properly. But, he used terms that were appropriate for a Marine in terms of the way that he had been admonished throughout his career by key people who wanted him to be better and how they would just say, what you're doing isn't correct. And I'm telling you this because, and here's the reason I'm explaining this to you. I think we all understand that as with our kids, we admonish them regularly because folly is bound up in the heart of a child, and you have to admonish them in the way that they should go. And it kind of shifts as they grow older. You give more reasons as they grow older, and we understand that in our professional lives. About how we have certain expectations and that sort of thing. But then we carve out this thing about, okay, now in the church, it's me and God, and how dare anybody kind of come in and tell me that in my life, something that's even more important than anything else, that we would receive any kind of rebuke or correction for anything we're doing wrong.
Yeah.
And I just think we need to have you know, a better sense of the seriousness of what we're doing. I think we just tend to be relatively cavalier about our spiritual walk, that we don't think we need to be admonished. Where, you know, we were talking today about somebody who is struggling to find a job because he doesn't want to deal, you know, like, do change something about himself, because this is who this feature that I have is who I am. And so I think we need to be a lot more serious about what we're about, and also be willing, because of that seriousness, to hear things that are hard about ourselves, either from our spouses or from the church, to say, no, what you assume is correct is not.
Right.
And the Word of God, and this is the reason I'm explaining this to you, and to be willing to be in a place in the church where we're willing to do that for one another, so that we might grow in grace.
Absolutely. When I was a worship leader, the band had grown to such a degree that one evening after practice, I mean, it was just an unfortunately unproductive practice. Like, things weren't melding, things weren't coming together. And at the end of it, the bass player said, you know, if we were just a band doing this for a gig, we wouldn't be having this problem. I was like, why? He said, because we wouldn't be afraid to say to each other, hey, that stunk. You did that wrong. We need to do it again until you get it right, because what you're doing is why this song isn't coming together. He says, and we would all work on it until it came together. And we wouldn't talk in the, oh, something was off, let's do it again. He's like, you only find that in Christian circles, where we talk in this ethereal, oh, something's wrong, let's not say what's wrong, let's just do it again and pray the Holy Spirit makes it magically disappear. And sometimes we approach each other's hearts that way. You know, something's off, something's wrong. I even have a pretty good suspicion of what it is, but I'm too afraid to say anything. So let's just do it all again and see if it just magically disappears this time. And that doesn't help anyone. And, you know, if we recognized it as a life and death situation, I mean, we wouldn't be hemming and hawing about, so do you think the middle of the road is the best place for you to walk? Do you think maybe the bus bearing down on you is, I don't know, do you think that's a good thing or a bad thing? I mean, I don't want to tell you it's bad. I mean, maybe you think it's a good thing. You know, no, we would grab them, and if they sprain their ankle on the way to the sidewalk, we'd be like, okay, I saved your life. You are heading in the wrong direction, and I love you too much to just sit here and watch you do that to yourself and to others. And so we would be willing to be in each other's lives.
Yeah. Can I make a comment? Mm-hmm. So as an aviator, we were brutally honest with each other, because if we weren't, people were going to die, right? So we got used to that in aviation. Calling a spade is kind of what we called it. And then when I got out of the military and I was managing civilians, the attitude seemed to be, how dare you tell me that I'm lacking in some area? You know, you've hurt my feelings. And they just kind of, I don't know if it was a generational thing or what, but, you know, I was very surprised at the difference. And I think in my Christian walk, as I reflect on the people that have had the biggest impact on me, it's the people that are willing to do that. And that's a good thing, and we all know it. But the way that you get there is by spending time with one another. So if you come to church on Sunday and that's your deal, you're never really going to develop that bridge with brothers and sisters in your life who will then feel the freedom. It goes both ways. You feel the freedom to encourage them, and they feel the freedom to encourage you, and that's what really makes the difference. And like I said, as I reflect on my own life, you know, if I know that Rich loves me, when Rich tells me something I need to hear, I'm taking it the right way, right? And so it's just another encouragement for us to realize the importance of us spending time with one another, not because we have to be saved and because it's our duty, but you know, we need that depth of a relationship so that we can do the things that matter and receive the things that matter at the same time.
Yeah.
I just want to also add, I mean, there's also, like in Galatians 6, says if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in spirit of gentleness. So there's also like wisdom to know when I need to drag my brother out of the middle of the street, when I just need to kind of come alongside him and walk with him through this need, this
right.
time of turning away from God in a certain area and restoring him. So that's why also being in the Word is helpful. And, you know, surrendering, like you were saying, my will and knowing how to care for those that are around me.
Right. Because the language in Galatians is intentional. When a brother or sister is ensnared in sin, I mean they're captured. There was something enticing, but it has ensnared them. And just, you know, when you go to release a bird from a snare, you have to be very gentle in how you do that, or else you might break its neck, break its wing, break its leg. There are many ways that you can do damage in freeing that bird. Also, I mean, just to push an analogy beyond its legal limits, that bird ensnared is not going to immediately sit down and say, oh, this is wonderful, I'm very confident and comfortable with what you're doing to me. No, it'll probably peck at you and scratch at you and do everything it can to get you away from it. And that is often the response people have when if we are approaching them, even with gentleness. So it's not even a guarantee that approach with gentleness and everything's going to go great. No, you'll probably still get hurt. But it's worth doing. It's worth caring for each other. So we don't have time to finish this one. So we're going to finish it next week, and it's just going to change how I do the introduction. So we're going to do this over 2 weeks. But maybe if you'd like to, as a practice, because this is what you're on the back, this is what your journal is going to look like. So every page, so there's 100 pages like this where there's room for you to write and to journal deeper thoughts. But also what I have done occasionally is, rather than using this, I would just take this and divide it in the same way and turn it into another day. Because again, with 100 of these, you'll notice that would mean if you use this every day, you'll use up the book in less than a year. And so I'm going to get into some of that also. But take this, take Psalm 23, and you know, it doesn't have to be hours that you spend on it, but just slowly read through it, you know, and in the adoration section, just write down, whether in bullet form or even just a full prayer, whatever you want to write down. But you basically you're praying through your pen in all of these four sections. You're praising and adoring God for the attributes that He reveals to Him, to you about Himself in this passage. You know, confession. You know, you're looking at this passage and saying, where does this passage convict me? Where does this passage reveal that I need to confess my sin? You know, the thanksgiving section, the supplication. Again, remembering that the supplication it's not the necessarily what we consider supplication in our typical prayer meeting sections, but this is supplication driven by this word, driven by this passage. You know, what are the things I should be asking for from God based on this passage? And then even just at the bottom, you write out just a personal thought or something that God showed to you from His word there. And so when we come back together, we'll sort of become that interdependent community next week and just sort of share some of these things with each other. So everyone understand that? So you have homework, but it's not 7 days at least. So you're just kind of ramping up. Any final thoughts or questions? All right, well, let's pray. God, we are grateful to you for your word. We're grateful because in your word we find Jesus. In your word we are reminded of your steadfast love for us. And so we pray, God, that that we would be a people, a community at Hope of Christ this year that delights in your word, finds our satisfaction in you and in time with you, that we would be filled with a gladness and a joy because of the steadfast love you have shown to us in Christ and revealed to us in your word. I pray, God, that you would bless our time of worship, that we would glorify you as we adore you, and that in coming to you and to your word, you would feed and nourish and edify us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.